Barnum. I met him for the first time on Saturday. I don't believe we've ever met before that. And talked to him a number of times and was familiar. I can't say that I read one of his books. I'm working on reading a couple of them right now. But I recognize, before I recognize him, I recognize his books. I've got one of them that's on my list of books to read that I'll get to. Actually, I did start reading it. But what I heard last week and what you heard last week, if you've been in church and in your Bible for any length of time, you didn't hear anything new. But we needed to hear it again. And that to me is one of the most amazing things about the Bible. Every time you hear it, the Holy Spirit makes it new and fresh. One of the great books of the Bible is the book of 2 Peter. In fact, that book, Peter says a number of times, I'm not writing anything new. I'm just stirring your hearts by way of remembrance. And some folks have asked about the classes we're doing. Well, I've already taken those classes. Oh, you'll get something new every time. It's like saying, well, I've read the Bible before. I don't need to read it anymore. Every time through, you get something new. Every time you hear the preaching, maybe a sermon you've heard before, but it'll be something new again for you. And I gave you a handout. Everybody get one of the handouts up here? I want you to take one of those, take those home with you. And I'm just going to, and this is something that Brother Farnham gave last week. If you took notes, as I encourage you to take notes during a service, you would have written these down. And these are some things that will help us to get through the toil and the troubles that the Hicks is just saying about. If you put these things into practice, and again, they're nothing new. They're things that I've done for years, and they've been a great encouragement to me. And I just want to take the time to go over it by way of remembrance. And the verse that I put up at the top from Luke chapter number 22, and I think of that often in my own life and watching other people that think they can live the Christian life on their own, that think that they're okay. In Luke chapter number 22, the context of those verses, the apostle Peter is talking to the Lord, and Jesus had already pointed out Judas, who had already betrayed Christ, and he said that there's one that's going to deny me. And immediately, Peter, the one who always spoke before he thought, some people have that tendency, don't they? And there's nothing wrong with that as long as God can learn to tame your tongue, as James talks about. In fact, that's a very positive thing if it's controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said something to Peter as Peter, again in that conversation, he said, I would die before I ever deny you. And all the other disciples joined in with them on the chorus, so to speak. Yes, we would all die before we ever deny you. And of course, we know what happens now when we look back and see they all forsook him and fled. And Peter three times denied the Lord. But the words of Jesus have always been a comfort to me, where Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. No matter where you are in your life, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, Satan has desired to have you. And he wants to sift you as wheat. Anybody use a sifter still when you bake things? I remember helping my mom in the kitchen, and we always liked to use that sifter. And the two things we always like to eat, the cookie dough or bread dough, any kind of dough is good. Use that sifter. And, of course, she didn't like us to use it because we could make a good mess with the sifter. And the one my mom had a handle on it, a little round thing. I think folks still use those. It has a little thing in it that spins two different directions. And, boy, that was fun to accidentally put it over your brother's head and do that a couple of times. I don't know why Mom didn't like us helping in the kitchen, but we had a great time. And But Satan desires to shake us up, to grind us to fine powder, and to destroy us. That's what Satan desires. He desires to destroy every one of us. He wants to sift us as wheat. But then those words of Jesus, "But I have prayed for thee." Isn't it good to know Jesus is praying for us? Oh, I was thinking back in my early Christian days and so many heartaches and struggles that I was facing as a new believer and didn't know much of the Bible and really wasn't one to share my burdens with others. I still keep things to myself for the most part. Of course, I've learned to pour them all out to the Lord, and there's no greater comfort than in the person of Jesus Christ. But I remember falling in love with those chapters in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus was speaking to His disciples and introducing to them the person of the Holy Spirit. And then I came to chapter number 17, and I still look at that from time to time, and I tried to commit all those chapters to memory and haven't really got to where I could repeat all of them, but if you quote a verse, I could tell you pretty close where it's at in that section. And sometimes I quote it and got to look up and see what the reference is. But in chapter number 17, Jesus said that I'll be praying for you. And I'm paraphrasing it. As He introduced the Holy Spirit, He said, "I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send another Comforter to you. And where I am, you're going to come there one day, but for now, you're going to stay here as I go to intercede for you at the right hand of God the Father. But the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and live within you." And He said in chapter number 17, the real Lord's Prayer, when He was praying for His disciples, my favorite phrase in all that prayer is, "Lord, I pray for these. Not that You'd take them out of the world, but that You'd keep them from the evil of this world." And then He said, "I pray not only for these," He's talking about the 11 that are gathered around Him, "but I pray for all of them which will believe on their word." In other words, Jesus was praying for me. And that thought carried me for the next couple of weeks, and it still carries me today, that Jesus is praying for me. And He's at the right hand of God the Father, ever interceding for us, the book of Hebrews says. Satan's desire to destroy us, Satan's desire to knock us down and shake us up to where we're of no good. And I know that's not exactly the picture of the sifting of the wheat, that Satan's desiring to destroy us, but Jesus is praying for us. Isn't it good to know He's praying for us? Isn't it good to know that He cares for us? That Satan's desiring, but Jesus is praying. God gave me a thought through a friend this week. I actually shared it Wednesday night, but it's been sticking with me, and actually, as soon as I heard it, I thought, that's a great wording of something God's been telling me for a number of months as I've been in the book of Ephesians, Galatians. And the thought was this: if I desire some things to be different, I will change some things. But if I desire everything to be different, I must learn to see things differently. That's such a great truth. I don't want some changes. For years I prayed, "God, would You change us? I want some changes." But, you know, we don't want to go overboard with this stuff. You don't want to go too far. People think you've lost your mind or something. But Lord, if I want everything changed, and I've been praying now, "God, I want everything changed. I want everything changed. And if I want everything changed, I'm going to have to learn to see things." Let me give you kind of a carnal illustration of that, how God taught me. And again, this is not something new, but just the wording caught my attention of something that God has taught me over the years the importance of changing our whole outlook on things if we really want a lasting change. I hesitate to bring this up because people say, well, you don't know what it's like because you're skinny. Well, I purposely decided as a young person I'm going to keep myself skinny. Some people call skinny. But I realized a number of years ago that weight's a whole lot easier to put on. I decided as a young person that because of my dad's health problems, and most of them were caused by his being overweight, I decided as a teenager I'm never going to let myself get overweight, which was no problem when I was a teenager. But when I became a certain age, all of a sudden things started sticking to you, if you know what I mean? And I thought, oh my. And I had a weight that I thought, I'm never going to let myself get over that. And I kept raising up. And I struggled with that. And I knew because my dad let himself get overweight, and then it's almost impossible to get back after you already put it on. So I just decided as a young person, I'm never going to let that happen to me. And it is just as much of a struggle. I like the little saying my wife has in our kitchen, choose your heart. It's hard to keep off the weight, or it's harder yet to take it off later. But I'm not preaching on that, but I just learned through talking to different missionaries and reading some missionary biographies, our problem is not counting calories and doing this and that, and my big thing is doing exercise. My wife likes to count calories. I said, I don't like to count calories because I count how many I burn off, and then I want to eat twice as many as I burn off. So I'm not counting no calories, but I'll just exercise as much as I can and eat moderately or whatever. But I've learned this, that Americans are killing themselves in a number of ways. And one of the things is, in fact, two things. If you talk to missionaries or people that live in foreign countries, two things are a pastime in America, and they're just a matter of survival anywhere else you go in the world. When did shopping become entertainment? When did eating become entertainment? There's our problem right there. The what we see eating as is our biggest problem. If it's something I do out of necessity, or is it something I do because, you know, it's time to eat, or I like to eat, or it's, boy, that sure looks good. And what I'm getting at, if you're going to help yourself in any area, and I'm applying this in a spiritual realm, I need to learn to see things different. A missionary we have in China, the Tremblies, were here, and they said the Chinese people are a little bit unique, and it's pretty much true about every missionary. When they see a food, they say, well, this is what Americans eat that makes them bigger, so I want to eat that. Everything they eat, they say, well, what's this going to do for me? And we think, boy, give me that. And to us, it's entertainment. To them, it's a necessity. That's something that we do to survive. And when it comes to seeing things in the spiritual realm, do we go to church just because it's a thing to do on Sunday? There's something we have to do to survive. What do we see prayer as? What do we see the Bible as? Well, you know, preacher says I should read my Bible. Mom and Dad said I should read my Bible every day, so I'll read it for 5 minutes. So okay, I've done my little duty. But we're not seeing it the way God wants us to see it. If we're seeing this book for what it is, if we're seeing God for who He is, we can't live without this book. We can't live a moment without prayer if we learn to see prayer for what it is. Now, I want to just review something that Brother Farnham gave you last week, and I want you to take that paper home, and you don't have to have the same sheet every day, but just use this in your own life. When you talk with the Lord every day, and I'm making two assumptions here. First off, that you know the Lord as your Savior, and secondly, that you have a relationship with Him, and that you talk to Him on a regular basis. And I'd encourage you to get in the habit of asking God every day for a verse. And I'm just going to share with you, and I just decided to do this last night. This is what God gave me yesterday. I haven't used a paper like this, but I use that same principle and have for years in my own prayer life. Get a verse. What does God give you? Well, I got this verse today. What's it mean? I don't know. No, get a verse and meditate on that. Memorize that verse. You can memorize a verse in a matter of minutes. And if you really want to, then meditate on it all day long. That's your rock. That's the thing that God wants to teach you that day in your Bible reading, whatever your habit is of reading the Bible. Let me just tell you, I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Galatians. Every day, usually a few times a day, I read through the book of Galatians. I read every commentary, everything I can find in the book of Galatians. There's so many principles in there that I'm learning to apply to my own life. And this week, I said, instead of reading Galatians a few times today, I'm going to read Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And I'm amazed at how those three books tie together. And everything that Galatians says, the book of Ephesians emphasizes it again. And then the book of Philippians puts it all into perspective and shows us what those two books can do for us. And then get a song for the day. And then get a testimony. And I'll just show you what God gave me yesterday. We'll go through this, if we will. If you turn, if you will, in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And if I were to ask you to quote a book, a verse from Ephesians, it would probably be a verse from Ephesians chapter number 2. Probably verses 8 and 9. I encourage you to memorize, or at least meditate, read a number of times, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter number 2. In fact, last year, my focus in the, through the summer was the book of Ephesians. And chapter 2 was my favorite chapter of this book. Ephesians chapter number 2, let's just read these verses. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where I was when God found me. I was dead. Sure, I was alive physically. I was alive mentally, emotionally, but spiritually, I was dead. I had religion, but I was dead. I knew how to pray the way my church told me how to pray. I had my superstition and all my different ideas. I even tried to read the Bible, but I was dead. I couldn't understand the Bible because I was spiritually dead. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. We all had our conversation. That word conversation is not just speaking of the words we say, things we say in conversing with each other, but our lifestyle. We lived, all of us lived, the way the world tells us how to live. And what changed is we learned one day to see things different when we became alive in Christ. In time past, the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, how far did we have to go into sin before God decided He doesn't like us anymore? We were born enemies of God. We were born at enmity with God. We were born as lost, helpless sinners. That was our nature. We didn't become sinners when we sinned. We sinned because we are sinners. That's who we are. You take a wild animal. You know, some folks in my garden, I've got to declare war on raccoons. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you guys, when you were a little girl, I knew your brother or your dad, and or your brother too, they used to have pet raccoons. You have a pet raccoon? After a while, those things get older and they start acting, well, like a raccoon. And they start destroying things and they run off because that's their nature. Well, they make a cute little pet while they're little, but after a while, their nature is to destroy things, to get into things they're not supposed to be into. That was our nature as sinners. We sin because that's what's inside of us. And by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others, but God. In verse number 4, oh, those are two wonderful words. But God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the book of Romans says, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us even when we were dead in sins. He quickened us together in Christ. For by grace are you saved. And He has raised us up together and made us together, sit together in heavenly places. That little phrase, heavenly places, is used a few times in the book of Ephesians, a wonderful phrase, in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. God doing in us what is humanly impossible is God's grace. I can't save myself. I can't do enough to earn a spot in heaven. I'm a lost sinner, hopeless without God. But by grace, through faith, I trusted Christ as my Savior. You're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I didn't have to do anything to earn my salvation. Amen? Jesus paid the entire debt. It's paid in full. All I had to do is receive the gift of salvation. And it is a free gift to us, but Jesus paid with His own life for our salvation. And notice in verse number 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's transformed our life. And it's all because of His grace. All because of His mercy. He could have just stamped me out a long time ago. Thank God for His mercy. And thank God for His grace. He's transformed me into something that I did not choose to be. I need to stop there. I'm going to run out of time before I even get to the heart of what I want to say. God gives you a song. Yesterday, God gave me this song. I've been singing it all day. I'm not sure if I could sing it now. What a day that will be. There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears in the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrow there, no burdens to bear, no more sickness or pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the One who died for me. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. And when He takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. And I'll say this, that day will never end. The sun never sets in that day. That's in heaven. And what a day that will be. Get a song. Get a testimony. Look where God's brought you from. Maybe I'll come back to that, verse 12 and 13, where God's brought us from in Ephesians chapter number 2. How we once were hopeless, lifeless, dead in trespasses and sin, and God has accepted us into Him. And how God's transformed our life. And then, lastly, and I want to give you something to jot down here for now, before we end, get through. You know, our world since this COVID silliness, as soon as it started, people were saying, well, as soon as we get through this, we can get back to normal. What is normal? And you know that's true in everything in our life. Our tendency is we want to get back to normal before this happened, before whatever the tragedy was, whatever hard. I want to get back to life as I once knew it. Well, that's impossible to do that. And besides, I don't want what's normal, what's natural. I want what's supernatural. I want God to do something that only God can do. And if He's going to do that, I'm going to have to look at things different. Lord, it's not about me, it's about You. Now, healing takes time and proper care. Brother Farnham talked about that last week, how sometimes we spend some time in the intensive care, and then we get to move to a regular room, and then we got to go through physical therapy that might take years. And something I was thinking when he was telling me the story Saturday about his son, actually, and by the way, when he told me, he showed me pictures of his son in the car and different things and stages and things that he's gone through. And I was thinking a number of years ago when I busted my arm up real good. And I thought, what a silly thing that is. I've got a bunch of metal in there, and I'm kind of disappointed that they can't pick it up on metal detectors, but I think they use plastic. They use the aluminum or plastic on me or something. I don't know what it is. But I remember going in for therapy. I remember when I broke my, the bone was sticking out back there. I was disappointed because I couldn't get around to see it. I wanted to see the bone sticking out. And of course, they put a zipper from here to here because they had to go in there three different times to try to get the thing straight. And I remember going into the doctor after the first surgery, they just sat, they put everything together with screws and things and wires and things inside my arm, and it was kind of stuck, and they had it in a sling this way, and they came in, and I mean, 2 days after the surgery, they took that sling off, and I'm, whoa. And they said, what are you holding your arm for? It ain't going nowhere. And I said, well, last time I saw it, my hand was hanging down there, and I couldn't pick it up without using the other hand, so I'm not trusting it. And he said, no, it's all wired together. You can use it. Go, wow, isn't that something? But it had no strength, and I didn't have a lot of movement. It hurt to move it, but and then I think of going through the therapy. I couldn't do anything in the medical profession. I couldn't be a doctor. I'm not smart enough. I couldn't be a nurse because I don't have the patience to do that. But I could be a therapist. That looks like fun, to cause pain on people. This will make you better, right? Oh, yeah, I could handle that. And a guy would crank on my arm and all these things. And I remember going, and that therapy took a long time, and still, to this day, I can do everything I need to do. I asked the doctor if I could, when I get done, am I going to be able to play tennis? And he said, well, there's no reason you can't. I said, good, because I've never been able to play tennis very good before. So I'm looking forward to that. So, but I finally got to where I could. But it's still, I can still feel. Somebody walked up to me the other day, had a T-shirt. I don't even think about it anymore. I said, what did you do to your arm? I mean, you saw the scar back there. I said, oh, it's a teen activity. Don't go skiing with Pastor Fritz, okay? It's just one of the, it never completely goes away, but you can get through it. You can get through it. Well, I can't go on. Without grace, I cannot. But with grace, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We'll come back to that tonight, I think. I feel the Lord's leading me to come back to those tonight, but I'm skipping over a lot of things I want to say here. But I need to find my identity in Christ and not in myself. I'm reading a fascinating book right now that I didn't get through it yet this week because it's a little bit deep. I got to go back and reread it a couple of times, the things that I read in it. I'm talking about our identity. We've got our perceived identity of who we think we are. And then we have the identity that we want other people to think we are. And neither one of them is accurate, and both of them are wrong for us to hold on to. We need to lose our identity completely and let Christ make us what He wants us to be. And that's, without the grace of God, you can't do that. It's called in the Bible dying to yourself, or living the crucified life. Letting God make a new creation out of me. God, I've been praying for the last month or so, and I put it up on the screen earlier. God, I'm broken. And our immediate response when we say, well, so-and-so is broken, or I'm broken, or this has broken my heart, I want to fix it. I want to make it better. No, I don't want to fix it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Thou wilt not despise. God's brought us to the place where He wants us to be now, when we are totally made a mess of ourselves. And by the way, that's what Peter did. When the devil sifts you, I prayed for you. And when you let God work, He will make you something you could not have been on your own. But you had to be a complete failure as far as a revolutionary, what he thought he was going to be following Christ. You had to first become a complete failure as far as a fisherman, what everybody thought you were. You thought you were a revolutionary. Everybody else thought you were a great fisherman. You had to completely drop both of those things and let Christ make you what He wants you to be. That happened in Acts chapter number 2 as a result of what happened in Acts chapter number 1. And God transformed them. God made him a new creature. And that's how God will get us through His grace. I was thinking of a verse that the Apostle Paul said, while the Hickses were singing that song. By the way, that was a good song. He sang, I enjoyed that. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be in us in Christ. The glory that awaits us, not only in heaven, but in this life. As soon as we can learn to just shed and get rid of all the things that we think are important to us, then God can begin to work. But until we get rid of those things, we're still trying to figure things out. We're trying to fix things. We're trying to move on. We're trying to get over this. Let me just give you three things, and I'm going to jump all the way to the end here because I'm out of time. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I say often in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of the Corinthians, 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. They are no more. Behold, all things are become new. That verse, though we use it for salvation, that verse is not talking about salvation. Now, the preacher told me there's a heap of difference between you being in Christ and Christ being in you. Christ comes in you when you get saved, but when you come in Christ, that's when you forsake everything that you are, when everything that you are is broken and destroyed and gone away with, dead, and now, as a Christian, you learn to live in Christ. And that's when everything becomes new. And you become a new creation or new creature. How can I become a new creature in Christ? Number one, give myself to Christ. Just give myself to Him. Let Him be your Lord, your Master. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, Christ is my co-pilot. He's not happy. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants you to sit in the back seat and shut your mouth, and He wants to be the pilot. He didn't want you for a co-pilot. He just wants you to follow along and see where God's grace will lead you. Give myself completely to Him. And I say, that sounds easy, but that's not an easy thing to do. And not only I remember the time, I can put my finger, I don't know the date on the calendar, but I can remember the time as a young Christian when I gave myself completely to Him, where my dreams, my desires are no longer important. God, if You can make anything out of this mess, You can have it. I don't know what direction I go, I don't know anything. I can remember doing the same thing with my children. God, they're not my children, they're Your children. And I think that I can control them. I think that I got to do all this. So God, You need to be in control. God, I want You to step in. And by the way, that happened when our children were very young. In fact, it happened at the time. We only had two children, and one was a newborn. And I said, God, they're loaned to me for a while, but they're not my children. A lot of Christians never get over that. That's why we have so many troubles in our home today. And I've got to tell them what to do. And no, you give them to the Lord and let God mold them and make them. And again, that sounds real easy on the surface, but there's a lot to that. But I can remember that day. Though I don't know the date on the calendar, I can remember specifically where I was and how I was praying that night, through the night. God, these are Your children. They're not mine. Give myself to Christ. Number two, let Him break me. Let Him break me. That's dying to ourself, the crucified life and all that that entails. And then thirdly, when we give ourselves to Him, that means, God, I don't belong to myself, I'm Yours. Go ahead and break me. There's a song we used to sing. I think we're going to have to do that for a chorus maybe next month, if I can dig it out somewhere. Take me, break me, mold me and make me. I want to do Thy will, O Lord. And there's a great prayer. God, here I am. Take me. Break me any way You have to break me. And then don't put me back together, but make me what You desire, not what I desire. And there's a world of difference there. And the third thing is, let Him mold and make me into the creation that He chooses, not what I choose. In the identity that He has for me, not what I have for myself. That's how God wants to get you through. That's how God wants it. God wants to take the experience, whatever it is, and you can look back on things in your life, and to be quite honest with most of us, we look back at things like, boy, I wish I would have handled that different. I wish I would have just let God be in control instead of trying to patch things up, because the more we try to patch it up, the worse it gets. And some folks can never let go with the monster that they've now created because they've tried to fix things up their way instead of letting God take you out of that situation completely and make you something different. Let Him mold and make you. God will get you through if you learn to let Him be a new creature, let Him make a new creature out of you by giving yourself to Him, and let Him break me and let Him mold and make me. This is just something that I had some messages planned in the book of Galatians for today, but God just said yesterday, and I was talking to Him in prayer early in the morning, said, why don't you just use that? And I was looking through the notes that I had for Brother Farnham's message, and then actually later he texted me and reminded me, it might be good to remind your folks of that. And I said, God done told me that. And I think that's something that we can help each other with, and let God make us what He desires in the days ahead. But what He desires is not going to be what we desire. And not the way we used to always do things. But let Him do things His way and not my way. And how sad that we'll trust Him. And you've heard me say, you've heard other preachers say this. How sad that we will trust Him for the salvation of our eternal soul, but we won't trust Him to meet our needs today. We won't trust Him to plan and order our life today. We got to figure that out on our own. We're resisting the grace of God. The book of Galatians talks about that. That's resisting God's grace. God wants to do something in us if we let Him. But instead, we want to pull things together. We want to put things together. Let God get you through it. I'd encourage you to take that little handout and use that this week. And I might even ask for testimonies tonight. What's the verse that God gave you today? What's the song that He gave you? What's the testimony? Look where He's brought me from. Oh, I look back in my life often and think where I was headed when I thought I had things together. And I'm so glad that I lost all that and just started to follow Christ. Then, how's He going to get through this? Where's God leading from here? And you may not know the way. God leads one step at a time. God's not going to show you the plan 100 years. I hope I don't live that long. 5 years down the road, God's not even going to show you next year where you're going to be. God's probably not even going to show you next week where you're going to be. But we want everything scheduled and planned and organized. And God says, no, just follow me and see what happens. It's called the life of grace, a life of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not only are you saved that way, but you're kept that way. That's the way God intends us to live, a life of grace. And that's where I want to go back to Ephesians, or Galatians, I'm sorry, and start on some of the things that God's taught me out of that book. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.